Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. During this current season of social distancing, we are meeting online via Zoom each Sunday beginning at 10:30. We have worship, prayer, teaching, communion, and a benediction each week. Everyone is welcome. For more information on this and other weekly connect points, please visit our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Welcome everybody to Sunday to church, and just glad you're here today with us. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? And Father God, as we get into our time together today, as we dive into your word, I pray that you would form in us, Lord, the things that you have begun from the beginning of time. Lord, you said when we were in our mother's womb, you knew us, that you formed us, and that inside each one of us, you have formed something unique, something special. Lord, and just continue to form us, shape us. Lord, I pray that in worship, that in prayer time, in reading your word, in dreaming dreams and seeing visions that you give us, in studying your word and hearing your word, Lord, that you would shape us, change us, transform us. Lord, from the inside out, just change us and make us more and more into your likeness. I just pray for each one here today that our eyes and mind and ears would be open to what you're saying. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's dive into our series in the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 12, working through from verse 9 to verse 21, which are all of these different directions that Paul gives to say what it looks like to be a true Christian, what it looks like to be a true believer, what it looks like to demonstrate, to walk out love and respect and all the different details of life through the world, in the body of Christ and with the world. What it looks like to actually do the things in the regular everyday life. You know, it's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to research it, to read it, to pray it. It's another when it actually confronts you and you live it out. And that's what these are, is they're calls to live it out. And so as we move down through our list, we come up to Romans 12, and this week we're on verse 19. Okay, last week we talked about if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And when I got to this next verse, I toyed with whether I should even do this next verse, because I thought, oh, it's kind of an aside, it's just sort of a continuation of what we've been talking about. And I got to tell you, this next verse just undid me this week. I told Amy last night that I'm hardly ever terrified of Scripture. Like I hardly ever read Scripture and go, whoa, that's very heavy. That's very intense. But researching and studying this week was really, really heavy. Very intense. And it's one of those things that when you start and you start researching it, that you start to understand where fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom and what holy and righteous fear looks like. The verse 19 in my Bible reads like this: Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been in this position, and you may not. I don't know that everybody has experienced this. I know that I have. And I know if you have, you'll know what I'm talking about. But have you ever been so upset at something that happened, so overwhelmed with oppression or persecution or, nowadays we call it bullying, or if something that was wronged or some terrible thing that was done, that all you could think about was how you're going to get that person back, how you want to get back at them? Have you ever been in that place where it just starts to consume the frustration or the anger, and it just becomes all you can think about in your mind? You know, this is our third in the trilogy of how we deal with people that hurt us, how we deal with people that upset us, how we deal with people that do things we don't agree with, don't like, that offend us, that physically hurt us, that do things that aren't fair, that don't seem right. This is a third one. We've had two other verses where we've talked about this, and like I said, I really thought this is just continuation of those three. The first one was in verse 14, where it says, "Bless those who persecute you, never curse them." Right? So don't curse people. When they do wrong, don't curse them. The second was in verse 17. We just did it a couple weeks ago. It was in "never repay evil for evil, but give thought to what you do, honorable in the sight of all people." Don't repay evil for evil. Both of these things have to do with when somebody does something that wrongs you. How are we going to respond? But see, that's just the thing. Both of these responses are very reflexive. They're reflexive reactions, things that you do, and then you think about them later. Things that you do, and then you regret maybe doing them. They're very hot-headed responses, right? Cursing someone when they do something to you is a very emotion-driven kind of thing. Paying back somebody evil for evil is a very passionate thing that happens in the moment when you're fueled, you're driven. Revenge, as the saying goes, is a dish best served cold. It's been used in a lot of popular movies, but the source of this is unknown, meaning the source of it is so far gone, we don't even know where it is anymore. But that's a popular saying. What it means is that revenge is not like these other things. Revenge is different. Revenge is plotted. Revenge is patiently calculated. Revenge is premeditated. Revenge served cold means that it's revenge after the heat of the moment has passed, after the emotion has subsided, and the thought of getting nothing but justice for the wrong that's been done consumes you, becomes embedded. That's the thing about revenge. Revenge doesn't just seek to hurt somebody back or do something like that. Revenge seeks justice. I want to make this right for the wrong that was done. But it seeks to do that in our own eyes, with our own wisdom. And to do it, it takes the law. It takes the responsibility into our own hands. Right? Revenge says, "I need this in order to be made whole, in order to be restored." And the real danger with revenge is that it demonstrates a lack of faith in the authorities, to properly respond to the harm that's been done, and in a way that's satisfying to the individual. I want to say that again, that revenge shows a lack of faith in the authorities to do what needs to be done in response to the wrong that's been done in a way that is satisfying to them. You see, revenge is very self-gratifying. Revenge says, "I need to do this so that I will feel better to right the wrong." But it shows a lack of faith in authority. Now, I told you we were going to talk about this a little bit, that there are two authorities generalized in the world. Two authorities. If you look with me, you don't even have to turn the page. Romans 12 gives way to Romans 13. And in Romans 13, it begins. I want you to just hear verse 1. That's all we need. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God and those that exist that have been instituted by God. So there are two authorities. One, the ruling authorities in the world that have been given rule. And two, God, who establishes the authorities. And it says in verse 4, if you go on, it says, if you do wrong, be afraid. For the one who is in authority is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Do you hear that language coming back again? Sometimes things that are done to you, sometimes wrongs, things that are done, fall under earthly jurisdiction. Sometimes they don't. Earthly jurisdiction deals with the laws of the land. Somebody does something that's illegal. It is the authorities that have the right and the responsibility to go out and seek justice. But what if the wrong done to you is not illegal, quote unquote? What if it is harmful in other ways? There are plenty of places in the world that things are legal to do, but they are morally wrong, harmful, hurtful. The government may not prosecute. It falls under a different jurisdiction. If it doesn't fall under earthly authority, then where does it fall? Under the laws of God. But it begs the question, is what was done against me against God's law? Or is it simply something that's offended my pride or hurt me or didn't seem fair, offended my honor, things like that? I don't want to judge anybody's things that feel, because I know how these emotions and how these feelings get into us. But just to say we need a place to put these things. We need a box to be able to understand, how do I deal with this? How do I process this? What's the right way to handle it when something, again, happens against you? When somebody wrongs you? What is the right response, the right way to handle it? We have to put things in the proper box so we know how to then deal with them in the proper way. How to process through them in the right way. See, the problem with revenge is that it really is all-consuming. Once we take it into ourselves, it's not just all-consuming. It's all-consuming with an evil mind about it, a hurtful intent, a negative intent. It replaces the goodness of the fruit of the Spirit with an evilness in the life of the believer. And even though revenge seeks to satisfy the individual, to satisfy the wrong that's been done, it will not satisfy us. We will not feel better in the long run for having done back to someone what we think they deserved. Because it's in our thoughts and in our mind. And when it comes to the believer, the other problem with revenge is that it shows a lack of faith, not just in the earthly authorities as it does for anyone, but it shows a lack of faith in the ultimate authority, the ultimate judge, God. It shows that we don't really trust Him to act on our behalf in a way that will be satisfying to us. Romans 12:19, if we go back to that verse, what it's really asking us to do, if we get right down to it, it's asking us to have faith in God and His authority, His appropriate authority. Have faith that justice will be done. And so what it's saying is, have faith in God give your control over to Him. That's really the challenge when it comes to revenge, isn't it? Is the revenge is all about control. It's about taking it on ourselves to make sure it gets done because I don't trust that anybody else will do it the way that it needs to be done so that I will feel better. It's control that originated sin in the first place. It's control that always wants to lead us down the paths that lead us away from God. It's control that puts stumbling blocks in our way. Because it's control that seeks to say, I don't trust God to do it. I need to make sure I do it. Because if I do it, it'll be done right. Oh man, that's so me in my life sometimes. I have so much trouble a lot of times trusting that somebody else will do it the way that I really want it done. I'm a perfectionist. I want it done exactly the way I want it done. And I just don't trust people a lot of times to do it the way. They may be great at it, but I don't know that they're going to do it the way I want to do it. And that's okay when it comes to things like maybe writing a paper or how you want to tidy up a room or something, but it's not okay when it comes to how we want to repay to deal with somebody that's hurt us. So if we are not supposed to take vengeance into our own hands, right? That's the verse. It says, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. If we are not supposed to take it into our own hands, what are we supposed to do with it? When somebody has really hurt us, really done something that is justifiably wrong, that deserves retribution, deserves some kind of punishment. What are we supposed to do about that? Do we just kind of forget about it and go, well, whatever, it doesn't matter? Are we just supposed to excuse what happened and say it was not a big deal? We're just supposed to kind of sweep it under the rug or bottle it up and just pretend that it doesn't bother us? No, these are terrible ideas. Those are unhealthy ways of dealing with anything. We're not supposed to ignore it. We're not supposed to sweep it away and pretend it doesn't bother us. We are humans. We have emotions. We have things that get under our skin. We are supposed to deal with it. It's just that we're supposed to deal with it in a way that's healthy, that's honoring, and in a way that does exactly what Romans 12, 17 says. Give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of everyone. Why? Because the world's watching, waiting. We have an enemy that is waiting and watching, seeking whom he may devour, waiting for something just to catch us, to grab hold of us. Revenge does that. It's like claws that just sinks down into you. So are we supposed to just forget about what happened? No. We're supposed to deal with it. It isn't ours to hold on to begin with. Not ours to control. What does it say again in Romans 12, 19? It says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So to whom does vengeance really belong? It's God's. It's not ours to begin with. Don't hold on to it. It's not yours. So what are we supposed to do with all of that? What are we supposed to do with the anger, the frustration, the resentment, the rage, all of this stuff? What are we supposed to do with these things? With all of it? We're supposed to give it to Him. It's His after all. We don't have any right to it. See, our judgment, especially when we're emotional, when we're hot-headed, when we're reflexive, when we're passionate, our judgment's flawed. It's human. Not only is our judgment flawed, but we aren't perfect creatures. Even if we are perfectly righteous in our judgment and our anger, we aren't perfect. And no way are we going to be able to exercise judgment and authority and vengeance in a way that is honoring. So we give it to God. 1 Peter in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter writes, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And that word cares, it deals more with like the things that create anxiety, that create discord, that create disruption, that sow all of this, these worries, these fears, these overwhelming things down into your heart, into your life, that create chaos and turmoil. The word, I love this, that word that Peter uses when he says, cast your cares, anxiety, worries, fears, troubles, fill in the blank. The word actually means fracturing of a person's being. See, what Peter is telling us is to take the stuff that fractures you, that tears you apart, and give it to God. Do you remember last week when we talked about the peacemakers? Do you remember what peacemaker actually meant? Peacemaker is the opposite of that. A peacemaker seeks wholeness, fullness, reconciliation within themselves and between them and God. That is a peacemaker. Revenge, anxiety, stress, worry, care, trouble, you name it, fractures us, breaks us apart, seeks to destroy us. Peacemaking seeks to heal. Taking revenge off the table as a response, no matter what has been done, preempting it. You know, it's a bit like when you're getting married and you decide that when you get married, I mean, you have to say divorce isn't on the table. I'm taking it off the table. Right? No, you don't get married and say, well, we'll get married until, you know, some tough stuff happens and then we'll just get a divorce if we need to. Guess what? As soon as you have an opportunity, that's going to be right there. You take it off the table. It's not an option. Once revenge is off the table, when you're cool-headed, when you're not dealing with something, then when something comes up that feels like it deserves that, you can be reminded of, no, no, that's off the table. I've dealt with that. I said it. It's off the table. And it returns it to its rightful owner, returns revenge to the place where it belongs, in the hands of God. And it puts you on a path to wholeness, both inside and out, with God and with people. It doesn't forget about it. It doesn't excuse it. But it puts you in a position to be able to come up with other means, alternative ways of reconciling the situation, even if you can't be reconciled to the person because of whatever has happened. It gives you opportunities to come up with other means of reconcile. So how then should we respond? If that's not the proper way to respond, taking revenge. Well, if you want to look with me in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus deals with this with his disciples because, you know what? This stuff isn't new under the sun. This is not, revenge isn't something that we're just coming up with in these last 20 years, 10 years. It's been around for pretty much the beginning of time. So Jesus deals with it with his disciples. In chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Just between you and him alone. That's step one. He says, if he listens to you, then you've gained a brother. If he doesn't listen, then take two others along with you, or one or two others, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, so that's step two, tell it to the church. That's step three. If he still refuses to listen even to the church, then let them be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If two or more of you agree about anything, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Isn't it interesting that we use that phrase so often when we're praying and the context that that phrase is embedded in? See, did you hear that part about what you bind in earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven? Our response when somebody wrongs us is to try to reconcile it. But if they won't be reconciled, then our response, it's a bit out of our mind, our time frame for this, but to be as a Gentile or a tax collector, what it means is to have nothing to do with them. To have nothing to do with that anymore. In other words, to do what? To bind up all that anger, that resentment, that anxiety, those break apart things, to bind it, give it to God. Bind it here on earth, say, I'm not dealing, I've done everything I can. I have to reconcile it. And you give it to God. What you've bound here is bound in heaven and given to God. It puts a lot of responsibility on us to do the right thing as much as it depends on us. To be peacemakers as far as it depends on us. To live in honor with everyone as far as it depends on us. Well, the disciples, well, let's be honest, Peter. If ever there was a hothead person, Peter. Peter comes up. It's right after this. Jesus says this to him. He gives him really clear instructions they'll understand. And Peter comes up and he says, listen, Lord, honestly, how often, if my brother sins against me, do I have to keep forgiving him? And Jesus says, as many as 7 times 7. Peter says, is that as many as 7 times do I have to do it? And Jesus says, I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. You know, basically what he's telling him there, he's not asking him to count it out. He's not saying, try to count it up and make sure, oh, I got to the number. Now I don't have to forgive him anymore. He's just saying, don't keep count. Don't keep track. Forgive him so many times you lost count how many times you forgave him. That's what you're supposed to do. 7 you can keep track of. 70 times 7, you'll forget. That's what we're supposed to do. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven, where two or more are gathered. I agree. But Matthew, that part there institutes the importance of forgiveness in the process. Forgiveness releases you and keeps you from sinning. Because what we have to remember is what we read in the Bible, where it says all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And it releases you from sinning because what's been done to you is not worse than what you have done to someone else, maybe with or without meaning to. And it's certainly not different than what we have done to God, because when we were still sinners, He died for us. Right? It says we were far apart from God, separated from Him because of our sin, yet He forgave us first. He died for us first. He reconciled us to Himself first. Not because we deserved it, not because we're great, not because we earned it, not because we did the right rituals or said the right things. Because that's how true love operates. It operates in forgiveness and reconciliation first. It doesn't hold on. And it gives it into the hands where it belongs, the hands of God. Now, I want to spend our last few minutes talking with you just the part that terrifies me, of talking about what that looks like. What is God's vengeance? What does God's wrath look like? Hebrews chapter 10 talks about sin in life and how God punishes. And he gets down to verse 30 in chapter 10, and he says, we know him who said, and it's the direct quote that they use in Romans, that Paul uses in Romans, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. This quote is a quote from way back at the beginning of your Bible. the book of Deuteronomy. It's a quote from Moses speaking on behalf of God. It's in Deuteronomy, if you want to write it down, chapter 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense, for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen the lightning of my sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance out on my adversaries. I will repay those who hate me. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges his children, and he takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him, and he cleanses the people's land. It causes the writer of Hebrews to say, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a terrible, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One of my favorite commentators, F.F. Bruce, he has a little sentence about this that he says the writer of Hebrews closes with that somber warning, reminding us that the living God doesn't threaten in vain. I will repay, says the Lord in Scripture, which cannot be broken, promises that the Lord will judge his people, and his judgment is complete. In the book of Matthew, Jesus, again, is talking to the disciples. And I read this part to you last week about when persecution comes. He's going to send out the disciples in chapter 10. And persecution is going to come. And he tells them clearly it's going to come. Last week, I told you in chapter 10, verse 14, he says, when it comes, if they don't receive you or listen to your words, basically if they reject you, if they do anything to harm you, shake off your dust from your feet and just leave the house. Leave the town. And I stopped there. But then it talks about, see, that's where our control ends. And where God's control takes over. Truly, I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that town. Do you remember what it looked like in Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember the description? It was complete destruction. It says, don't worry about avenging yourselves. Leave the town. Leave that to me. Shake the dust off is a symbol of saying, binding it, bound in heaven. I leave it to God. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In the book of Jeremiah, it talks a little bit more in detail about the Lord's wrath. In chapter 25 of the book of Jeremiah, verse 15, God tells Jeremiah, he says, take this cup from my hand, the cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations whom I send you drink it. They'll drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hands, say to them, you must drink it, for behold, I am beginning to work disaster at the city that's called by my name. Who will not go unpunished? For I am surrounding or summoning a sword against all the inhabitants on earth. You, therefore, shall prophesy and say, the Lord will roar from on high, from his holy habitation, utter his voice. He'll roar against his fold and shout like those who tread on grapes. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked will be put to the sword. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation. A great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. Wail, shepherds, and cry out, roll in ashes, for the day of slaughter and dispersion have come. no refuge will remain. The voice of the shepherds and the wails of the lords of the flock. For the Lord is laying waste to the pasture, and the peaceful folds are devastated because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Like a lion, he has left his lair, for their land has become a waste because of the sword of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. But there is good news. Because God's vengeance, God's judgment, it is terrible. It is complete. But it is also righteous. And it is also just. Psalm 97:2 says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. It's something we can't do. We cannot judge righteously and justly because we are fallen human beings. What's more, God is merciful and gracious. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was sent to the Ninevites, to the Assyrians is who they were. And he was sent there to prophesy what? God's coming judgment. He didn't want to go. You remember why Jonah didn't want to go and do this? Didn't you think the Assyrians have done lots of wrong? They had killed so many and oppressed so many. But Jonah doesn't want to go and prophesy God's judgment. Do you remember why? It's not till the end when he says it. He says, I didn't want to go, God. This is why I didn't want to come and do this in the first place, is because I knew you were just and fair and merciful and good. Which leads us to the final thing about God's vengeance. It's terrible. It's complete. It's also righteous, just, and merciful. It's also on His timeline. God's vengeance may not come the way that we want it to come, the way that we expect it to come. When we give it to God, we release control over it. Not release it and say, until it happens the way I want it to happen. We release control of it. You see, Jonah was right that God was merciful. But God also repaid the Ninevites and repaid the Assyrians for all the wrongs that they had done. Justice came, but not when Jonah wanted, and not in Jonah's lifetime. You see, Jonah lived around 750 BC. He would have prophesied around that time. There's another book in the Bible, one of the latter prophets, Nahum, lives around 660 BC. Roughly 100 years later. Nahum prophesies the fall of Nineveh. The entire book is about that. And in 612 BC, roughly 150 years after Jonah, Nineveh falls. When we give our control over to God, whether it's control over the daily walk of our life, whether it's control of our finances, whether it's control of our time, whether it's control of what we watch and listen to, whether it's control of our anger and our wrath that we want to unleash on people. When we give it to God, it's on His timeline. But it is a serious thing to give it to God. And we're to take it seriously. When we release it, it first allows forgiveness to begin. Second, it allows us to return back to life so that we are no longer captive to this feeling. Third, it releases us from the hold that vengeance has. It stops giving the one that wronged you the power to control you. And fourth, it upholds verses 17 and 18 in Romans 12. To give thought to do what's honorable, in the sight of all and as far as it depends on you to live peaceably with those around you, upholding our witness. So it's very careful, the wording, Romans 12:19. It doesn't say, pray to God for vengeance. Right? It does say, leave it to God. Give it over to Him. I guess that's what I want to make sure that I don't miscommunicate. It doesn't say when somebody wrongs you, pray to God that He'll take out vengeance on them. That's not what it says. I don't want you to misunderstand that. What it says is, leave it to God. In other words, give it over to Him. Don't pray that bad will happen. In fact, the opposite is what a Christian should do. Proper Christian resolution to wrongs that are done, I mean, it's all through this series that we've been in. The proper response does not care how or even if they are punished. Doesn't care. Doesn't care if they're repaid in this world in our lifetime. It doesn't wish for their misfortune. And it doesn't because Christians understand what Romans 3 verses 9 through 12 say. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together we have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. That is where we all are. Guided, we're all guilty. All should be guided by the golden rule. How would we want others to treat us? How should we treat them? Friends, it's a hard subject. It was much more than I thought when I got into it. I pray that you will never have to know what it's like to give any kind of vengeance over to God. But if that should ever come up, I hope that you have a pathway for knowing how to deal with it in a just and an honorable way, in a healthy and healing way, with an understanding that God is our perfect, righteous judge. We humbly give ourselves over to His authority. Let's pray. So, Father God, I pray that the words that we read, that the things we understand would never have to come to pass in our lives. I pray for the hearts and the minds and the souls of each person listening, that you would protect them, keep them safe. Lord, I'm reminded we so often concentrate on your loving and your mercy and your grace, which are all true, but that your judgment is right and strong and fierce. Teach us to understand what it means that fear of you is the beginning of wisdom for us. Guide our steps. God, we want to live our lives in honoring ways to you. So be among us today. Be among your people. Heal wounds that are hurt. And help us to unburden from the heavy things that weigh us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.